I want to encourage you this afternoon to have your Bible out, have it limbered up. We're going to take a look at a number of passages, especially from the Old Testament, but we are going to be studying primarily from Micah chapter 7. Let's read verses 18 through 20, the last three verses in the book of Micah as we are beginning our study this afternoon. Again, so good to be assembled together to take another hour of this, the Lord's Day, and to devote ourselves to worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we are going to consider one of the many, many reasons that God is worthy of our worship in our study as we consider the question that was asked by the prophet: who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like our God? Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Who is a God like unto thee? This question is fitting when considering any attribute of God. Nothing compares to God's power. When we think of how God created the entire physical universe with the power of his spoken word, nothing compares to God's wisdom. The brightest, the best educated, the most brilliant minds among us do not begin to compare to God in heaven. When you think of his holiness, his purity, his love, there is no comparison. I've noticed, really, without meaning to do so, the last few weeks we've taken a look at different attributes of God, focusing upon them. A few weeks ago when we looked at premillennialism, we pointed out the fact that God does not fail. He accomplishes everything he sets out to do. We noticed the week after that, in looking at the world and why this world is not our home, we saw that God does not change. God does not change with the passing of time. Last Sunday afternoon, we noted that God is angered and grieved by our sins. As we stop and think of any of God's characteristics, they are worthy of our praise because there is nothing that compares to our God in these things. The burden of the book of Micah is sin and its consequences. Except for the messianic portions of the book, which are found in chapters 4 and 5, almost all of the book is a harsh rebuke and a stern warning addressed to a sinful and rebellious people. But here at the close of the book, the tone changes. It changes into a wonderful picture of hope. It changes into a verse of praise that is offered by the prophet to God for his incomparable willingness to completely forgive his people's sins. The prophet Micah focuses upon the mercy and the compassion and the faithfulness of God. One thing we're going to learn from this passage is that God is willing to forgive. Have you ever met anyone that refuses to believe in an eternal hell because they, quote, can't imagine a loving God sending someone to an eternal place of torment, unquote? I've encountered people like that, and they're out there in abundance. And the idea is, you know, how could God ever do such a thing? I want to challenge you. If you spend some time studying about who God really is and what sin really is, a better question would be, will God forgive any of us at all? What is sin? Sin, by its very nature, is offensive to God's authority and to God's holiness. In 1 John at chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law. Lawlessness is an attitude that is, I don't care what the law is. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what is that? That is an affront to God. So who pays when I sin? Last week, God pays. Why? Because sin is a personal offense against God, against His righteousness, and against His holiness. No wonder Paul would write in Romans 7, verse 13, and say that sin is exceedingly sinful. It's not just plain old sin. Sin, when you study sin in light of the Word of God, it is exceedingly sinful. The English Standard Version says, sinful beyond measure. There's no way you can begin to measure the offense that sin is before God. And we know that sin is deserving of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of men, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Oh, a question really could be, will God forgive any of us at all? But yet, as you study the Scriptures and you come to learn more about God and His holiness and His righteousness and come to learn more about sin and what sin really is, you see that in spite of all of this, our God has an incredible capacity to forgive. His first impulse is to forgive, not to condemn. I believe this is stated best in Psalm 103. Turn with me back to this psalm for a moment. Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14. Psalm 103, verses 9 through 14. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What does that mean? That means we're not getting what's coming to us. We're not going to be receiving what we really deserve. We'll look at that in a little more detail in a few moments. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God withholds His wrath because of His mercy, because of His pity, because of His love. In spite of His holiness and in spite of the offense that sin really is, our God wants to forgive. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God didn't say, see, you're getting what you deserve. No, He says, let's clean that up. Let's clean that up and let's make that right. How incredible that is. Now, why is God willing to do this? Well, it's not because we are great people ourselves. God is not so ready and so willing to forgive because of our worthiness, because none of us is worthy. And He's not willing and ready to forgive because we've earned it. No, we could work good works for the rest of our lives and we wouldn't be able to approach God and say, you owe me anything. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, God's willingness to forgive us is based upon His unique and perfect capacity to show mercy and compassion. What does the prophet Micah say? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. What is mercy? Looking at other translations of Micah 7, verse 18, mercy is unchanging love, the New American Standard Version says. It is steadfast love, the English Standard Version says. Those words, everlasting and steadfast, hang on to those. Mercy is kindness. It is, as we pointed out this morning, it is the ability to be moved by the plight of another combined with a desire and willingness to help them with that, to relieve that suffering. But the Hebrew word here in our text stresses the idea of loyalty, commitment, devotion, faithfulness. We could say that God is committed to showing mercy. God is committed to showing kindness. And thus the translations, unchanging love, steadfast love. He's committed to those things because he delights in mercy. It's what the prophet reveals about God. Let me ask you a question. What do you enjoy doing? If it's your day off and you can do anything that you want to do, what would be the top thing on the list? What do you enjoy doing? I know Sister White enjoys history. I don't know if that's the top thing on her list or not. But I know she enjoys history, and they enjoy, Brother Sister White enjoy going to historical places. And Randy Harvey says, don't forget about me. I know that that's what he likes to do as well. Others, it might be getting on the computer, playing a game, going out in nature, looking, maybe hunting, fishing, sightseeing. I like getting my guitar out and strumming on it. I enjoy doing that. You know what God enjoys doing? Showing mercy. That's what God enjoys doing. That's what our God delights in doing. What would he rather be doing than showing mercy, showing compassion? He delights in mercy. God does not give his mercy grudgingly. We don't approach him praying for forgiveness and God saying, well, all right, you got me this time. I'll forgive today. That's not how God forgives. He forgives joyfully. Remember forever the picture of the father of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 going out and embracing his son and bringing him back into the house and saying, let the festivities begin. My son was dead and now he is alive. We're going to rejoice. That's our God. That's a picture of our God showing mercy. That's what he likes to do. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Underscore that. Ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Verse 15 continues, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Indeed, who is a God like unto thee? There is no God like this but our God. Ready to forgive, abundant in mercy and truth. If you remember our study from Jonah last month, this was actually Jonah's complaint, remember? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to them because he knew that this is the way God was. And he didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy. Jonah's complaint actually becomes our praise. It becomes Micah's praise at the end of the book of Micah, praising God's willingness to forgive based upon his character, based upon his mercy and his compassion. But there's one more thing I want us to point out about God's willingness to forgive us here in our text in Micah, and that is the fact that God's forgiveness is complete and consistent. God is a forgiving God. That's what makes him worthy of our praise. But his forgiveness is complete and consistent. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, we need to put ourselves in their time, in their frame of mind, I believe we could get an even better understanding of what this means, the idea of this. A friend of mine at Christie's, Doug Roush, he preaches down in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He likes to go fishing. And I remember him telling the story of how he was out there in the middle of the lake on his boat, and he leaned over, and there went his cell phone, bloop, in the water. And he just watched it as it disappeared, going down out of his sight. It was gone. It was gone. And in ancient days, that's what happened if you threw something into the sea or something into the river, something into a lake. There was no getting a mask and scuba gear and going and retrieving it. It was gone. And so for the prophet to say that God cast our sins into the depths of the sea, that means they're gone. They're gone. We're never going to see them again. Maybe this phrase was taken from, or it looks back to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, this is the song of Moses. This is the song that Moses sings after they have passed through the Red Sea and after the waters have collapsed on the armies of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. They were gone. There was no way of them coming back, no way of retrieving any of those chariots, any of those things. They were gone. Remember when you get to the book of 2 Kings, that the prophets go down to the Jordan River to cut some timber there, and one of them loses an axe head in the river, and he laments that because it was borrowed. And the prophet throws a stick, Elisha throws a stick on the water, and that axe head floats up. He says, go and retrieve it. It was lost in the river. It was gone. There was no retrieving it without that miracle happening. So putting ourselves back there in that frame of mind for the prophet to say that God has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, that means that they are gone forever. And the Bible uses a number of different sayings to help us to understand the completeness of God's forgiveness. We've got the passage here in Micah, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we already read, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far across the sky that you can see, from one end of the horizon to the other, you can't get any further than that. That's how far the sins are removed. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, the prophet Isaiah says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. What's the idea? The picture here is of the prophet facing God. And when forgiveness is granted, the prophet says that God has taken all of his sins and cast them. Just like Micah says, cast, throw. He's taken all those sins and thrown them behind his back. God can't see them anymore. If they're behind his back, God can't see them. Who can see them? The prophet can see them. You know, maybe there's something to this it's over here. Maybe there's something to this as to why you and I can still remember the sins that God has forgiven. It doesn't mean they haven't been forgiven. He doesn't remember them any longer, even though we may. They're behind his back. He does not remember them any longer. We still may. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of a day that is coming. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. What do these passages tell us? These passages tell us that when God forgives, they are gone. Those sins are gone. God does not excuse our sins. God does not overlook our sins. The Bible doesn't tell us that God whitewashes our sins. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't hang on to a little piece of it and put it in His pocket to wait to hold it against us later on down the road. When God forgives our sins, He removes them. He erases them from existence. They're gone from our record. They are remembered no more. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God can be praised, should be praised, because He alone has this ability to truly forgive and forget. But our passage in Micah tells us that not only is God's forgiveness complete, all of our sins gone all the way, but God's forgiveness is also consistent. Here at verse 20, "For you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." You're the same God that you always have been and always will be. And so these passages that we are reading, most of which have come from the Old Testament, about God's willingness to forgive and how He forgives, it's just as true for God today as it was back then. Our God is dependable. He's faithful. God's promises are certain and true. The sparing of the remnant in Micah's day was in the keeping of the promise that God had made to the fathers, to Jacob, to his grandfather Abraham. There was the nation promise, and there was the land promise, and both of those had been granted, but God's people by this time had fallen into idolatry, had become unfaithful, but there was still yet that seed promise that was yet to be fulfilled. And so God was keeping His promise. God was preserving a remnant, and He would show mercy to that remnant that was faithful to Him. His forgiveness, His mercy, is a part of His faithfulness. God continues to have a remnant today. It's His church. And God's mercy and God's compassion are still reliable, because God is faithful to His nature, and God is faithful to His promises. And we benefit from that. However, the Scriptures teach, in Old and New Testament alike, that God's forgiveness is always conditional. For one, if we are in sin, we must repent. That's what the book of Micah is. The book of Micah is a call to repentance. And if they will repent, then there will be mercy, and there will be forgiveness, and those sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. I want to read from the prophet Isaiah and then from the prophet Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There's mercy and there's pardon, but it's only given to the one who returns to God. It's only given to the one who forsakes his wickedness and returns to God in repentance. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed." Well, let's pause right there and let's talk about that for just a moment. Micah said that God is going to cast our sins into the depths of the sea, right? Isaiah saw that God would cast all of his sins behind him. And God will. God will throw our sins away. He will cast our sins away, but only after we have first done so ourselves. Verse 31. We must cast away all of our transgressions, and we must have get a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Now look at verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. God has no pleasure in someone dying in their sins. What does give God pleasure? Well, we've already seen, Micah's told us, God delights in showing mercy. God wants these sinners to repent, even the sinners of our day, even you and I, when we're in sin. He wants us to repent so that He can delight in showing mercy unto us. So forgiveness is complete, it is consistent, but it's conditioned on our repentance, and it's conditioned on us confessing our sins and seeking God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So that mercy is there. That compassion is there. That forgiveness is there. But if only if we meet the conditions that are set forth. I want to close our studies from the book of Micah with this observation. The names of the prophets mean things. As you're studying the prophets, especially the minor prophets, look at the meaning of the names. Because oftentimes the meaning of the prophet's name is directly attached to the message of his book. For instance, the prophet that we looked at last month is Jonah. Jonah was sent to this heathen nation, to this neighboring nation, with a message of repentance. And they did repent. And God turned away His wrath from them. Do you know what the name Jonah means? The name Jonah means dove. And a dove is a bird of peace. A dove signifies peace. And that's exactly what Jonah was doing. He was bringing a message of peace to the people of Nineveh. The name Micah means who is like Jehovah. Isn't it interesting that God has him use the meaning of his name to summarize the last section of his prophecy? Who is a God like unto thee? Well, there's just three verses here, but they tell us a lot about our God, don't they? Our God, because He is a God who is faithful to His character, we can have hope in spite of our sins. God delights in showing mercy, not in giving punishment. God's forgiveness is complete, and it is consistent. When we think of who God is, and what sin is, it's a wonder that He forgives us at all. But He delights in mercy, and He's ready to pardon. Who is a God like unto our God? There is no God like our God. And that's why He's worthy of our total and complete devotion. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? If not, you need to become one. Because this is the God who created you. This is the God who sent His Son to die for you. And this is the God who delights to forgive you and to welcome you into His fold. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. The water is ready. Everything is ready today if you are ready. If you've done that in the past but you've become unfaithful, come back to this God who is ready to rejoice over welcoming you home. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.